Good morning. It's good to be here this morning. Greet you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, this morning. If you're going to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 30, we're going to be looking at the first 14 verses in Proverbs chapter 30. And as we think of Father's Day, it's not really a Father's Day message. The wise man understands is a good thing. We're looking at man today as a mankind, because I think women can also have godly wisdom, which is what we're looking at. And that's the one thing, I'm not sure if this is my second to last or third to last message on Proverbs, winding it up on the Proverbs. And it's been a growing experience for me. I've loved studying the Proverbs, studying God's wisdom and what he shared with us through Solomon. This morning is not Solomon's words, but it says the words of Agar. And I just want to make sure that we understand we're not talking about worldly wisdom. Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes that he put his life into finding wisdom, and this is what he says about it. I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is grasping for the wind. In other words, he knew he could never understand all of wisdom. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. But he's talking about worldly wisdom. And if we understand, if we put our faith in worldly wisdom, we will be sorely disappointed. And we see the world doing that day after day. Psychology, we see what they're doing to the young children today. I mean, we don't know the difference. You ask, what is a woman? And people can't tell you. That is worldly wisdom gone amok. And that's not what we're looking at today. We're looking at godly wisdom. At the wisdom that God gives us, that anybody can understand. You don't have to have a great education. You don't have to come from wealth. You can't buy it. It's something that God gives freely when we ask for it. And that's the wonderful thing about it. The wisdom we're talking about in Proverbs is godly wisdom. Wisdom from God on how to live this life, how to go. It's the owner's manual that God has given us. To use God's word to find his wisdom, his instruction on how to carefully consider all the circumstances and possible consequences of how we live our life. You know, the world puts its trust in wisdom and knowledge of man, in science, in psychology, and it only brings grief and sorrow. We see that happening day after day. We see it on the news all the time. But the wise man understands is the name of my title this morning. And we're going to look at a few things that I believe the wise man understands. There's many more things than what we're going to look at today. But let's read Proverbs 30. We're going to read verses 1 through 14, I believe is how far we're going today. Yeah, 1 through 14. The words of Agar, the son of Jake, his utterance. This man declared to Ithiel and to Ithiel and Ucal, surely I am more stupid than any man, and I do not have the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom nor have knowledge of the Holy One. Who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name, if you know? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Two things I request of you, and this is Agar talking to God. Two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God. Do not malign a servant to his master, lest he curse you and be found guilty. There is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are like swords and whose fangs are like knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. The first thing that we see here, in the words of Agar, he puts it very bluntly. The wise man understands his own lack of wisdom. Surely I'm more stupid than any man, and do not have the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom nor have knowledge of the Holy One. You know, this man says this about himself. He said, I'm stupid. I have no understanding. But we'll see as we go along here, that's not really what happens. But he was comparing himself to someone that made him feel like this. And when we truly understand the greatness of God, we're like the psalmist who said in Psalm 73:21, thus my heart was grieved. This is after he was looking at God, looking at the awesomeness of God. He said, thus my heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. The psalmist, confronted by the awesomeness of God, felt like he had the wisdom of beast in comparison. Think about that. When he was confronted by the awesomeness, the greatness of God, he felt like a beast. He felt like he had the mind. It's like us comparing ourselves to a cow. There's a vast difference in knowledge there. A vast difference in the process of thinking. Now do that even greater vast, I believe, difference between us and God. He knows so much more than we do. And so often we're arrogant and we believe that we know. We know. But the wise man understands his own lack of wisdom. Doesn't mean that we don't pursue it. But we understand our own lack of wisdom. Some had said this, Matthew Henry said, some supposed Agur to be asked, as Apollo's oracle was of old, who was the wisest man? The answer is, he that is sensible of his own ignorance, especially of divine things. All that I know is that I know nothing. The more wise a man learns, the more a wise man learns, the more he realizes how little he knows. And as we study God's word, we realize that. And the more we set our minds on Christ, the more we realize how little our minds are set on Christ, are set on Him. So if we realize our lack of wisdom, what do we do? Dr. John Townsend says this, and I believe he's a Christian author. I'm not looking at this as a Christian author, but this is what he says. It gives us an idea. So how can you become a wise, sober-minded person of good judgment, one who thinks rather than reacts and routinely utilizes internal as well as external data. Start by becoming an observer of how you think. It may sound strange to think about thinking, but it is important and helpful. You begin to pay attention to your thinking by routinely observing your thoughts and by recognizing any cognitive distortions. How to think. What does the Bible say about how to think? It gives us lots of verses. Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. The New Living Translation, 1 Peter 13, says, so prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. And as we go through this message, as we go through this passage, we'll see over and over the verses that say, God is our comfort, God is our strength, God is where we go to get the wisdom that we need. We don't do it on our own. And we see that here. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. When we realize our lack of understanding, realize our lack of wisdom, we turn to God and we focus our mind on Him and His things. Romans 8:5-7. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. And again, every day, every time I study God's word, I'm just amazed at how clear He makes things. As we look at this, verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And isn't that what we want? Life and peace? Isn't that our heart's desire? It's what God has put in us. We want that. And it is to know God. That is how we get life and peace. To be spiritually minded. To be spiritually minded in the fact of Christ and living for Him. Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When we study God's Word, when we focus our mind on Him, when we renew our mind with His Word, we'll be able to understand and accept what the will of God is. A wise man understands his lack of wisdom and looks to God for his help. And a wise man that knows how little he knows asks questions. And we see him doing this in the next part. So he asks these questions. He says, I know nothing. So he starts asking questions. The wise man understands what questions to ask. We look at his questions. Who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name? If you know. And I guess I didn't realize that Jesus was mentioned. I always think of Jesus as in the Old Testament as being kind of, he's talked about, but never plainly. It's never like Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But right here we have it in Proverbs 30, verse 4. What is his name? Who is this man? Who is this person that has done these things, that has gathered the wind in his fists, who has bound the waters, who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name? If you know. The wise man understands what questions need to be asked. Who is the gatekeeper of heaven? Who can control nature? Who is the great creator? Who is the person that can bring true peace to my soul? The answer to these questions is the person we want to follow. What is his name? This is the person that I want to follow. This is the person that can provide for me and protect me. And it is God, our Father, and Jesus Christ, his Son, that can do that. The wise man understands what questions to ask, who provides these things and seeks him out. The wise man understands where his help comes from. Verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is the shield to those who put their trust in him. And we go back to Psalm 73, where I read just a little bit ago, and it's not up there. I'll read the first part of it. It says, thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind, and I was foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Now we see the wonderful, glorious part right after that. The psalmist realized his ignorance. He realized how small he really was. But nevertheless, he says, verse 23, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. What a wonderful and glorious promise and word. So I want to read it again. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Whom I have in heaven but you, and there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The wise man understands where his help comes from. The wise man understands his own human nature. And we see here Agar saying, two things I ask of you, God. Two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God. I had to wonder if Agar had looked into his heart and observed those others that were around him and studied God's word. And he sees the consequence of these things and says, God, I need you to help me walk righteously in these things. I want my trust to be in God and God alone. Two things I request of you. I think Agar understood where his weaknesses were. He understood his own human nature, his own carnal heart. The wise man understands his human nature will deceive him if at all possible. Our carnal heart, when let run amok, will deceive us. 1 Corinthians 3:18 says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. Let no one deceive himself tells us that we can. It means that we can deceive ourselves. We very seldom do any deep contemplative thought about our own sin and our weaknesses. I don't know about you, but I usually don't try to dwell on my sin too much or my weaknesses, but we probably should. You know, and we're taught, this is the worldly wisdom coming through, that man is naturally good. If he would just not have any outside influence, he would be naturally good. You know, that kind of gives us, it's kind of nice to know that. Because you know what, I can blame all my wrongs on other people. All the bad things that I do, all the bad things you do were caused by others. Because, see, I'm naturally good. I'm lying here, just so you know. It's not true. You are not naturally good. I'm not naturally good. But we can use this as an excuse to absolve ourselves of any guilt. How many? They made me mad. Really? They made you mad? Really? It's interesting. Oh, you have all heard the story. I got to keep going. We got too much things to cover. They made me do it. They cut me off. They offered it to me. He offered to me. I know I shouldn't have done it, but he offered it to me. They told me to do it. I was tired. It was a mistake. All those things are things that we can use as excuses when we think that we're naturally good. But we're not. We're not naturally good. God tells us in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruits of his doing. And Agar realized where his weaknesses were. And he said, Lord, help me with these. Jesus is the one that gives us the power to make the right decision. We can't do it on our own. And we need him. We need to ask him to help us. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Too often we apply this verse to other people's hearts and not our own. I don't know about you, but it's so easy to do. We need to understand that our own heart is deceitful. And I believe that's why I'm so willing often to follow false teaching. Our heart desires something. You know, and we can find the preacher and we can find the church that will tell us that it's okay. Whatever your heart desires in this day and age, you can find a church or you can find a preacher that will tell you that what your heart wants is okay. There is almost nothing that is off the table that you can find if you want to. And then we can feel good about it because we can say, well, the preacher said it's okay. See, we absolve ourselves of any guilt. The preacher said it's okay. The church said it's okay. It's not me. The church said. I don't think that when we stand before God that you can say the church said or the preacher said. That's why it's important to choose your church and your preacher and your friends wisely. And this whole thing about being deceived, I think the thing that opened my eyes the biggest about this and how easily we can be deceived is a study that I did on modesty several years ago. So can you tell me what this is? If you call it one thing, you will get arrested. It's pretty obvious what it is. You will get arrested for indecent exposure for wearing it in public, even if there's just a few people around. wear a more revealing outfit in a different fabric at a different location in front of hundreds of people. And it's perfectly fine. You have no issues. How can that be? That is something that was intentionally done. You would never go outside in your undergarments to mow the lawn. You would never do that. You don't go to Walmart that way. You get arrested. But we'll go to the beach and wear less, and it's fine. That is a disconnect that we've bought into. And it just opened my eyes that wow, we're so easily deceived. That's not something that we... It's been like that for years. That was a decision that the fashion industry made 100 years ago. We want people to do this, but they can't do it because it's inappropriate. We'll call it something else, and we'll give you a good reason to do it. And if you study that, it's an amazing study how that happened and how easily we can be deceived. One will get you arrested. Wearing one of those will get you arrested. The other one will get you on the cover of Sports Illustrated. Same thing. It's a deception that we've believed, that we've followed. And the thing is, water sports are so much fun. Oh, I love water sports. Love to swim. Anyway, we have to be very careful about how and what we believe and how and to think about those things. Because some of those things, it's just been the way it's been forever. The bathing suit issue, that was like that when I was a kid. It's just been like that. But we bought into it. Agar has two things that he asked God to keep from him. He says, two things I request of you before I die. To remove falsehood and lies far from me. King James Version says, remove far from me vanity and lies. Falsehood, this word falsehood that's translated falsehood in ESV, in a lot of other places, not ESV, New King James Version, even in other places in New King James Version is translated as vanity. Has the idea of saying something that might be true but not saying the whole truth to make yourself look better. Facebook is a great example. Facebook is a great example of this. Everybody has a perfect life on Facebook. You realize that? Pretty much perfect. Went on a great vacation. Just getting ready to get on the cruise ship. Just went to the Smokies. Just did it. We hear nothing about the marriage issues. We hear nothing about the wayward children. Because see, that doesn't fit the narrative of making me look good. And that's the idea that he's presenting here. Remove that from me. Make me not want to look better than those around me. An example that I have personally that I had to think of is I shared with you a couple weeks ago that my wife got bucked off a horse and I said, we're going to sell that horse. And we did. But you know, it's kind of hard to sell a horse that somebody bucked somebody off. Nobody really wants a horse that bucked somebody off. And I had a decent amount of money in this horse and I wanted to get as much as I can, of course, because I want to buy a different horse. Horse, a horse. Okay. So how do I sell this horse? Because if I tell people that he bucks somebody off, it just takes his value right in half. Basically cuts it right in half. But I have to say that he bucks somebody off. So how do you do that kindly? Well, he's only done it twice in the 4 years that we've had him. And it was tempting when I took those phone calls when people ask about the horse. I advertised that it needs an experienced rider. It was tempting to just gloss over that fact. Gloss over the fact that there's some other things, that she can be a little bit skittish when you're working around her. It'd be tempting to just kind of gloss, and it was. It was real tempting. I had to be real careful that at the end I said, now wait a minute, I got to make sure I told you everything. Now, it did help that my wife did not want to sell the horse. We're still working on that issue. So that helped. That helped because I could say, you know, she does all this stuff, but my wife still likes her. She would prefer that I didn't sell her, but I want my wife and my children to be safe, so I'm selling her. That did help. And she went to a good home. She went to a nice young Amish lady that bought her that will take good care of her and that doesn't mind. She wanted a horse that has a little excitement, a little fire in her, and she got the horse she wanted. And so they love her. According to my wife, made a phone call and asked her. They love her. So, but it's so easy to just gloss over those things, to make things look better than they really are. So easy to do that. And that's what he's saying. Remove those things. Make so that I don't do those things. And then lies, outright not telling the truth. And so many times, people believe the lie that a lie will make our lives better. You know, that is a lie. We believe the lie that a lie will make our lives better and never, ever make our lives better. Might make them easier for a time, but will make them more difficult in the long run. We need to follow Agar's example and say, I request of you, deprive me not before I die. And Agar understood where he needed to get to help for this. He went to God. We need God to help us in this endeavor to live righteously. Help me not to lie to myself and not to lie to those around me. Give me neither poverty nor death. No, poverty nor death. Whew. Poverty nor riches. Feed me with food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God. Agar understood where his material goods came from. 1 Samuel 2:7 says, the Lord makes poor and makes rich. Deuteronomy 8:18, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. And Agar understood this. And again, I think he had looked around and he had seen. And he'd studied God's word. Why not riches? Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? And we see that in Deuteronomy. We see that in the Israelites over and over and over. Once they got what they wanted, once they were comfortable, they forgot the Lord. But he says, don't give me poverty either, lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God. He understood his weaknesses. Give me neither poverty nor riches. God has many warnings about this in his word, and we're just going to go through some of those. And again, we see here over and over in these passages that it is God that gives us what we need. And do we believe that? Do we trust that? Philippians 4:11-13. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It is Christ that gave him the strength to do these things, to be content. Hebrews 3:5-6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? 1 Timothy 6:10. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men into destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith for their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And we see here, and we'll see throughout Scripture, that riches in themselves are not wrong, but it is the desire to be rich for the love of money. And the problem is often we can excuse that. We say, well, I don't love money. Well, do we really not? I know I shouldn't love money. I know it's the desire to be rich that's okay, that's wrong. So I'm just wealthy because I work really hard. Why do you work really hard? It's asking the question. Do we ask ourselves these things? Do we make sure we know this verse? We know this verse and these verses, but we need to make sure that we're not deceiving ourselves. You know, our heart loves to deceive us. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. Do we believe that? For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Matthew 6:25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Brother Todd had just shared about this here a couple weeks ago. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into the barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And do we believe the last part of it? Are you not of more value than they? Do we believe and trust that God will take care of it, or that we have to do it ourselves? Ecclesiastes 5:10. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. So if we think that someday we'll have enough, we'll never have enough if our desire is to be wealthy. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. There is a severe evil which I had seen under the sun, riches kept for their owner to his hurt. So many times we look and see the wealthy, the Elon Musks, the wealthy, they're uber rich. They can do whatever they want to. I would not want to be him in any way, shape, or form. I have to wonder how much security he has to have around. Do you think he can go to the chief and get ice cream? Do you think he can walk around town and enjoy things peacefully? No. Do you think he has to worry about his children being kidnapped for ransom? Yes, he does. I wouldn't want those things. I thank the Lord for where he put me and what I have. But so often we want that wealth and we don't realize, just like it says here, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. Multiple reasons for that. We're afraid we'll lose it. There's lots and lots of reasons. But sometimes I struggle. Do I really believe that? I'd like to try it. Do I really want to try it? I really don't want to try it. But yet sometimes we would. I mean, it would just be really nice to have lots and lots of money. But do we, as Agar saw, he said, don't give me too much and don't give me too little. Just give me the amount that I can handle. That was his prayer to God. I pray that that is our prayer. Luke 12:13-15. Then one from the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Wow, look at that. Even way back then, they had family issues. Look at that. But he said to him, Man, who made me judge or arbitrator over you? And he said to them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Do we believe that? Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. You know, the greatest thing that we can have in this life, money can't buy. And that's a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's free. For one's life is Christ. That's what brings us peace. Proverbs 15:16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one perverse in his ways, though he be rich. All these warnings, and yet we say, give me some of it. Give me some more money. Let's be like Agar and say, Lord, give me what I can handle and help me to be content with you, knowing that you will provide. You know, I had to wonder if Agar felt the way his heart was tending to want to leave away from God, yet he also knew God's word and was disgusted with himself and said, Surely I am more stupid than any man. I do not have the understanding of a man. I neither learn wisdom nor have knowledge of the Holy One. I think he knew himself. The wonderful thing, the awesome thing, is God has shown us in His Word and by His Son how to live a life of peace and joy, even in the midst of this sin-driven world, and that is to follow Christ and to trust in Him. Deuteronomy 30. If you're going to turn with me to Deuteronomy 30, verse 11 to 20. It's one of my favorite passages. And the fact that God doesn't try to hide Himself from us. If God feels distant, it's not that He's moved away, it's that I've moved away. And this passage for those that go away from God is not very nice. But for those that choose to follow, it's a wonderful promise. Deuteronomy 30. For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off, and is not in heaven, that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea, that you should say, who will go over to the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments, His statutes, and His judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away, so that you not hear and are drawn away, and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants, we had a baby dedication this morning, that you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days. Do we really believe that? That you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. And the wonderful thing is, it doesn't take money. It doesn't take sacrifice. It doesn't take education. It doesn't take having a job. It doesn't matter your ethnicity, your country, your skin color. It doesn't take a certain social level. All it takes is a choice. A choice that anyone can make. Love the Lord your God. Obey His voice. Cling to Him. And trust in His Son for your salvation. Agar chose to love his God and obey Him and to cling to Him. And I challenge us this morning to do that also. A wise man understands where his help comes from, and where true wisdom comes from. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer. Father, this morning we thank you for your wisdom. Father, we thank you for your promise that you are life. And Lord, I pray that we can get a hold of that. Lord, I pray that we can believe it with all our heart. Lord, help me to believe. Lord, that you are life. And Lord, that you are all that we need. And Lord, that you will provide for us. Lord, help us to be like Agar, and Lord, help us to look at our heart, to look at our life and see the things that we struggle with and the things that we have problems with, Lord, that we can give those to you and say, Lord, please take these things from me. Help me with these things. Lord, help us to study your word, to know how to follow you. We thank you so much for your Son, for your plan of salvation, Lord, that we don't have to live in fear, but Lord, that we can live in peace, even in this time of turmoil. Lord, there's so many things in the world that seem crazy, that seem messed up, but Lord, we have an anchor that we can hold on to that is steady every day. Lord, if we choose to follow you, pray this in Jesus' name this morning. Amen.